Turn with me in your Bibles two places. We'll start off in Psalm chapter 35, and you can put your finger there, and then turn to Genesis chapter 32. It'll be a little while before we get to Genesis chapter 32, but those are the two passages, main passages that we'll deal with tonight on this prayer night. I do thank the pastor that he has given us this opportunity to continue to meet, that we have the opportunity to read God's Word, and that he entrusts us with the care of that. We don't take it lightly, and I pray that you don't take it lightly whenever you're holding God's Word, that you have this eternal truth in your hands, and God's eternal words on the page before us that we get to read, but also when we pray that we don't take that lightly, and that we get to echo our own sentiment of what we've heard from God's Word, that we get to relay back to him, and we get to align ourselves with God's will. And so that is largely what tonight's message is all about. I've titled it just The First Prayer, and we're going to take a look at the first prayer in the Bible. But before I get there, let's talk about the first prayer in Congress. There's a lot of things going on with Congress, or maybe there's actually not a lot of things going on with Congress is the problem. Government shutdowns and all those crazy things. But throw all that aside for tonight, and let's just go back to yesteryear when the first prayer in Congress was offered up. John Adams remarked in a personal letter to his wife on the day that this occurred, and it was recorded as the first prayer in Congress, and you can go to the Library of Congress and look it up. But Reverend Jacob Duche, I'm not sure exactly how you pronounce his name, but Reverend Jacob, on September 7th, 1774, in Carpenter's Hall, Philadelphia, he gave the first prayer to open Congress. And John Adams said it was enough to melt a heart of stone. And so back in this time, of course, you have the war going on between the colonies and the crown, and the leaders met to establish on a sure foundation what they wanted the republic to be. It was still a thing that was becoming. And so there was a lot of schism within religion in general. There was a lot of denominations. Every sort of colony had its own denomination. Every state had its own sort of religion that it sort of followed. And so as you get all these states together, they're all trying to vie for who has the right doctrine. Now, of course, back then, all the doctrine, for the most part, was all Christian doctrine. So they were only arguing about, you know, what was Christian. They weren't arguing about all the other religions that we face today and all the secularism that is most prevalent today. But you had the Quakers, you had the Episcopalians, you had some Presbyterians, and you had the Anabaptists, which we would follow with their doctrine most aligned. And so they all came together, and they finally decided, though, after much argument, we'll go ahead and have this Reverend Jacob lead in a prayer. And he read out of Psalm 35, which we're going to do now. Psalm 35, verse 1 through 4, says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, that fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my heart." Now, of course, the rest of the psalm goes on, and it continues in a very similar vein to just asking for prayer of safety and for rebuke of the transgressors against what is the psalm of David. But these men, they were facing the very same thing just from Britain. They were facing the exact same turmoil in their own country. And so after he offered this reading of Scripture, which was just the daily reading for the day. It wasn't anything that he had selected otherwise. And then he offered some rote prayers. That's not, well, I guess they are prayers that were written down, but they were just kind of memorized prayers, you know, God is good, God is great kind of thing, that were a part of the custom back then. He then spontaneously, as the words of John Adams in his letter to his wife say, "You must remember this was the next morning after we heard the horrible rumor of the cannonade of Boston. I never saw a greater effect upon an audience. It seemed as if heaven had ordained the psalm to be read on that morning. After this, Mr. Duche, unexpectedly to everybody, struck out an extemporary prayer which filled the bosom of every man present. I must confess, I never heard a better prayer or one so well pronounced. Washington was kneeling there with Henry, Randolph, Rutledge, Lee, and Jay, and by their side there stood, bowed in reverence, the Puritan patriots of New England." That was John Adams' assessment of this prayer. And so I'm going to read it tonight, just as an illustration of what good men once offered when they prayed to God. "O Lord, our heavenly Father, high and mighty King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on earth and reignest with power supreme and uncontrolled over all the kingdoms, empires, and governments. Look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these American states who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring henceforth to be dependent only on thee. To thee they have appealed for the righteousness of their cause. To thee do they now look up for that countenance and support which thou alone canst give. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom and counsel and valor in the field. Defeat the malicious design of our cruel adversaries. Convince them of the unrighteousness of their cause. And if they persist in their sanguinary purpose, O let the voice of thine own unerring justice sounding in their hearts constrain them to drop the weapons of war from their unnerved hands in the day of battle. Be thou present, O God of wisdom, and direct the counsels of this honorable assembly. Enable them to settle things on the best and surest foundation, that the scene of blood may be speedily closed, that order, harmony, and peace may be effectually restored, and truth and justice, religion and piety prevail and flourish among thy people. Preserve the health of their bodies and vigor of their minds. Shower down on them and the millions they here represent such temporal blessings as thou seest expedient for them in this world, and crown them with the everlasting glory in the world to come. All this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, the Son, thy Son, our Savior. Amen. And I would say amen to that. That's a good prayer. It has all the hallmarks of one of those model prayers. Bible students have gone through the Bible. I didn't do this, but other people have, so we get to borrow on their studious behavior. They went through and they recorded all the times in which somebody is recorded as praying, prayers of the Bible, and there are 650 of them, plus or minus a few if you're counting for their own error. 450 of them have been clearly answered. So in the scripture, of the 650, at least 450 of them, there's a clear answer given right there in scripture. We see the answer to the prayer unfold. Maybe it's not in that chapter, maybe it's in a few chapters later, but it's always there somewhere in scripture. But most of these prayers are answered. Some of them go unanswered. Of those that are answered, many of them are actually answered, you might be surprised, with a no. They were denied their petitions. They were denied the blessings that they had prayed for. And most of these prayers were denied simply because they didn't align with God's sovereign will. So when we look back on history and we think back to our founding and even to this first prayer that was read in Congress by Mr. Jacob, Reverend Jacob, we have to consider the fact that God allowed for it, which means that God has superintended those things. God allowed it. It must have aligned with God's will that America would be founded, that it would be founded on religious freedom. And you heard just in his prayer what he was praying for. And he was not a man who would be of our caliber. He was actually Episcopalian. So he would not be one of the Anabaptists we would follow suit with. We wouldn't completely align with his doctrine. But all the same, he prayed that God would do something great, and God did. So there's a lot of unanswered prayers in the Bible, and I thought I'd run through a couple of them. Not all 650 of them, but just a few. Job desired to just die. Let me die, Lord. I've had a miserable life. This is not good. Just let me die. And yet God later restored him to a fuller life. Thank God for unanswered prayers. His prayer was out of a burdensome desperation, right? He was in desperate ways. He was physically in difficulty, and so he prayed, God, just let me die. And God had other plans for him. But God reoriented his perspective toward the spiritual plane and the eternal horizon where life has so much more and so much more blessing in it. Job 6, 8 through 9 is his prayer. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. It's a sad prayer. God didn't answer that prayer. He denied that prayer. Israel cried to God while wandering in the wilderness. They often did this, I might add. But their feigned prayers for deliverance were really just to escape their own punishments. They were praying that God would deliver them, but it was for their own judgments that he was having to cause such grief. And so God did not listen to their heart because it lacked a heart of gratitude. It lacked a heart of sincerity. And in fact, he went on in Numbers 21:6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. He did the opposite of what they prayed for because they prayed in error. Moses repeatedly begged God to let him enter into Canaan, to which God did not answer his prayer because of his own disobedience. So was it a righteous prayer? Was it a righteous thing that he was praying for? He had a good desire to go into the land of promise, but God said no, and it was because of his sin. Numbers 20:12 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. So not only did God tell Moses, I'm not going to answer your prayer, he said, stop asking. You're asking the wrong prayer. Stop asking for what I'm not going to give you. And a lot of times our prayers are just that. They're not getting the answer we want, so we just keep asking. And there is a certain aspect where God teaches in his word that we should have a prayer of importunity where we continuously ask God for things, and by just the constant asking of God, God will yield to us. But that doesn't always work out to our favor. Even Hezekiah asked for more life, and he got 15 more years of life. But it was not blessed living, it was sad living, and he did not enjoy the latter 15 years that he was given. David prayed for his child's life, and yet God only allowed him to live a little while. He had a short life. And so we look at that and we think, well, wasn't that a righteous prayer to be praying for life? And of course, it is a righteous prayer. But it was not in alignment with what God's will was for David and for Bathsheba, a punishment and a sin upon them. Their ill-conceived sin led to an illegitimate prayer. They were praying for, basically, let us enjoy the thing of blessing, but it was ill-conceived. It was improper. And God denied them based on his righteous judgment. 2 Samuel 12, 16, and 18 says, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. He was sincere. He wanted this thing. He was very adamant about it. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. God did not answer his prayer according to David's will. Elijah requested that God would just let him die. And if you come back next week, I've got a two-parter on Elijah, the life of Elijah, where we'll deal with some of his requests. But 1 Kings 19, 4 through 5, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And then just a little bit later, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. God didn't answer his prayer the way that Elijah wanted. The man of God, the prophet of God, he prayed a prayer, and God didn't answer it the way that Elijah wanted. Instead, he strengthened him, sent him on a journey, gave him a new mission, gave him a new purpose, something to get him off self-centered depression and get him on the ministry that he was called to do. Jonah prayed that God would let him die in anger. And if you're starting to see a theme here, there's a lot of prayers that just let me die. A lot of these men, these good men, they seem to deal with this frustration of this life, and they don't understand why I have to go through all this misery, but God has a perfect plan. And so God rebukes his misplaced emotions. He was an emotional prophet of God, and his self-righteous prayer that I have served you and I know what's going to happen to these people, it was his failure to recognize he himself was undeserving of the mercies of God. He didn't understand the character and nature of God, and therefore, or maybe he did, and he didn't like the nature of his God, who was merciful and would heal the Ninevites, or would bring mercy to the Ninevites. Jeremiah interceded for the kingdom of Judah, and similar, God told him, stop asking that prayer. Stop praying that prayer. Stop praying that your people would just not have this punishment, that they would have a deliverer, that somehow the kings of that are coming to attack them would fail. Why do you keep praying for their judgment to be released instead of praying that their heart would turn to true repentance? He was a good man. He was a prophet. We have his words. But he prayed a wrong prayer because he didn't pray for the heart of God upon his people. He just prayed for the consequences to be removed. And a lot of times that's what we're praying. We're praying for the consequences of the choices of our lives to be removed. And God says, no, you're going to have to suffer those consequences, or turn to me in repentance, and then maybe I will remove those consequences. The prophets, elders, they prayed similarly in Zechariah 7:13. Then they cried, and I would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. He just turns it out. It's not worth listening to somebody who's going to pray a prayer that's not in alignment with God's will. It's going to be a no immediately. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, and in torment he prayed, and he prayed for relief. He had already resigned himself that he was trapped there. He was going nowhere. He was going to stay there. That was what he deserved. But he just asked for a little relief from the torment. Again, escape from consequence. And that's not in alignment with God's justice. But then he offers what seems to be a more meritorious prayer. You know, send somebody forth from this side of life, from the other side of death. Send them forth. Let them prophesy. Let them tell my brothers that they would never come here. Good idea. But unfortunately, it was a wrong prayer because the equal application of God's law is that all those who are unbelieving, even of what word that they have, are without excuse. And so they didn't need additional information. They didn't need additional revelation. They just needed to believe what they had already known. And a lot of times our prayers are similar. We offer up what seems to be a good prayer, but we just lack the faith in what has already been revealed in our lives. Paul prayed for a thorn of flesh to be removed from his side. He had some sort of physical ailment, as best as we can figure, and some believe it was his eyesight. Some believe it might have been from stoning or from something else that had happened, and he'd been crippled or withered. And God saw it fit that that obstacle, even as Brother Colin had preached about, that was an impediment that he wanted to serve God. He had a good desire to serve God, and he wanted to do so without impediment, without obstacle. And God said, no, I put that obstacle in there to teach you how to overcome it. Overcome it not in your strength, but in my strength. In 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 9, it says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's power needed to rest upon Paul, and so Paul needed to overcome the obstacle, even his own flesh. He needed to trust in God. And a lot of our prayers are asking God, take this physical problem away. Take this real problem of life, family, work away. And God says, no, be an overcomer. Get over that obstacle and do it with God's grace, which is always sufficient. So I'm so grateful that God included in his word the imperfect acts of so many people. The Bible is not full of examples of good people doing great things and they're aspirational heroes, although there are many of those cases. Most of the time, they're real people, just like you and me, and even their prayers are real prayers, and sometimes they're not righteous, they're not proper, they're not God's will full prayer. And so they even failed to pray right, and I'm glad that that's also included, so that I can learn how to pray better. And that's what I want to offer to you tonight, a solution to prayer that no matter what the struggles and sins and hardships that we face, we can have a solution that is found only in prayer. One of the difficult things I know for all of us is that we are many, many miles away from our pastor. If anybody's ever been miles away from a loved one while they're in a hospital or they're struggling with something, it can be very frustrating because we feel like we can't do anything. We can only pray. And yet prayer is the one thing that moves God. It's the one thing that actually can change the entire outcome of a situation. All of our attempts at it are us doing it in our strength. But when we pray, we come to the throne of God, we have an opportunity to move God in a way that he already desires to do, and we must just simply ask him. So even though they had their imperfections, they had their imperfect intercessions, our mighty God did amazing things throughout the Bible, all of which has brought us to this point in time, tonight, this prayer night, in this house of prayer. Isaiah 56, 7 says, even them will I bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Not just for Israel, but for all people. We'd all have a house of prayer to come to and offer up our petitions. And he describes them as burnt offerings and sacrifices, that they will be accepted on the altar. What altar is that? That's the altar of prayer. Now, back then, of course, this is a physical altar, and one day it will be restored as a physical offer where real physical sacrifices are made. But our burnt offerings and our sacrifices are the prayers of God's people asking God to be sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to humble our own lives, even if it's with tear-stained prayers of God's saints, which the Bible actually says are filling the bottles of heaven with perfume, the perfume prayers of his saints. Put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. God wants us to pray. His desire is for us. His will is for us. It's to do great things. And he just simply asks that we would pray, and maybe even pray with some tears. Perhaps if we, if pastor's not back by next month, I'll bring a different sermon on prayers, prayers filled with tears. And sometimes we don't pray the way our Heavenly Father prayed. He prayed often with tears. But truthfully, we ought to be grateful that God doesn't always answer our prayers according to our will, but rather according to his perfect will. And so sometimes we just need to offer up prayers of thanksgiving. And I've got a couple of them that you might be able to relate to. The no's that turned into something better. That's like Job. The prayers he answered differently than we expected. Right? Sometimes we think that we have it all figured out and this prayer is the best prayer. This is exactly the thing that I need and it's so great. And God has something so much greater to offer us if we would just simply pray according to His will. The times He protected us from what we thought we wanted. I just read an article about this today from one of our good ladies. She writes a little blog, and I read her blog article about it, and she said, I'm just so happy that God opened doors and closed doors, and all for her learning benefit. He protects us from what we thought we wanted. The second chances we didn't deserve. Jonah's prayer. The waiting seasons that built our patience. Sometimes we just need to wait. The grace He gives us daily, even when we fall short. The doors He closed even when we didn't understand, because now we see why. Farther along, we'll understand. A little bit further along life's journey, we'll look back. If we have wisdom, we will look back and we will see God was working, God was moving. And I think even to the moments of this happening in this past week, and it feels like a whirlwind. I keep telling Colin, I feel like we've lived a whole month and it's only been a week. It's been a little hectic. It's been a little crazy. And yet God uniquely prepared us for this moment. He prepared the entire church for this moment. And we've all risen to that level. We've all risen to what God has asked for. And so sometimes we just don't understand why. But further along, we'll understand why. We'll understand all the things that God has for us. The lessons that He wrapped up even in the pain that we face now. The heartbreak that led us closer to Him. Sometimes you, especially mothers, you deal with heartbreak. The things that you ponder and hold in your hearts. Us fathers, we kind of compartmentalize everything. We put it in this little box, and we try not to think about it if it would help us. But mothers, they feel it's raw. It's right on their sleeves. And so it's understandable that those heartbreaks, they lead you closer to Him. The battles that made us stronger in our faith, things that we had to overcome. The unexpected blessings that just came out of nowhere. Something, somebody doing something kind that we weren't looking for. The future we can't see yet, but He's already planned. He's already made a way for us. The strength we didn't know we had until we needed it. Talk about mothers again. Sometimes mothers do the most miraculous things, or if you watch some of those home videos of dads, and somehow dad was just catching some sleep eye, and all of a sudden, kid falls off a couch, and he reaches out and catches kid, and just perfect, and you know nobody's hurt. Sometimes just the strength we didn't know we needed to have, God just superintends it. He gives it to us in our moment of need. The times He carried us when we felt too weak to go on. Many of you have struggled with physical ailments, and you're just too weak to go on. And I think of you in a pastor, and he's got some weakness to him still. His strength is coming back, but he has still got a lot of weakness, and he can't do as much as he once did. Lord willing, he'll be restored to full health, full strength. And I know that's what we're praying for. But even regardless, if that doesn't happen, God will give him the strength to carry us forward. And then the people He removes from our lives, sometimes it brings hardship to us. People we enjoyed, their company, and then they move on and they leave us, and it seemingly is abandonment, but God has something greater for us, and He brings somebody new to restore us. And the moments that we thought we lost, and yet He leads us on to something even greater. So as I said, 460 out of those 650 prayers were answered. Many of them were answered in the negative or in the denial and in the rejection. But many of them, they were answered. And when they were answered a lot of times with affirmation. They were answered, yes, that's my will. That's what I will do. And so I have a couple of examples of that. We even had a sermon from Brother Gabe just recently on Eleazar's prayer for guidance. And that prayer was immediately answered. It wasn't just answered. It was immediately answered. It happened in the very next verses. Rebecca shows up. And Rebecca answers the prayer. He then is quick to offer thanks to God, which should be an example to us as well, and even tells others how God blessed him. So he doesn't just pray this prayer to have it answered, doesn't even acknowledge God's blessing, and moves on with life. No, he acknowledges God's blessing, he offers thanksgiving for it, and then he tells everybody how God blesses his life. And not just his life, but the life of his master, the one who he serves. And so we should be looking forward to offering up such prayers. This is actually the first prayer in the Bible. So I said this is the Sermon of First Prayers. This is actually the first one recorded. If you don't count Abraham's sort of intercession for Lot, some people argue that wasn't really a prayer. He is talking to God. He is offering intercession, so technically it's a prayer. But he's not saying it in so many terms, and it was kind of a back and forth dialogue with God. So a lot of academics and theologians, they kind of strike that one out and say that's not quite a prayer. This would be technically the first prayer, and we have it recorded. However, it's not a model prayer, and so we're going to get to a model prayer as the first prayer offered up. But Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still, and God answered that prayer with a miracle, and that never happened like that before, nor happened again since. Hannah prayed for a son, and God gave her Samuel and even more children. So her bargaining with God at the altar was in spite of mocking. It was in spite of inconsolableness. You know, her husband was not very useful to her in her moment of need. And it was in spite of all the slander. Even, you know, the priest, he slanders her right there in front of the altar that she was a drunkard. But no, she was just bitter with weeping. And so she anointed the altar with her tears, and her son anointed the kings of Israel with his service. So God had great answered prayers when she prayed in his will. For this child I prayed, and the Lord had given me my petition, which I asked for him. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and God gave him a whole lot more. Maybe if he would have followed in that wisdom all the days of his life, he wouldn't have had such a miserable end and drifted far from the commandments of God. Elijah prayed for the impossible on Mount Carmel. Again, teaser, you can come back in a week or two, and I'll be preaching a sermon on that one. That's an exciting moment, but I think there's even more excitement on the other side of Mount Carmel. And so we're going to take a look at that. But he prayed fire and brimstone to come down from heaven, which was actually his go-to prayer. He was constantly praying, God, just bring down the fire. He was a fire and a brimstone kind of preacher. But his problem was he was suffered with depression, of course. As we already read, one of his prayers went unanswered. And so we'll take a look at both his good prayers and his bad prayers. Ezekiel prayed for healing. And like I said, given 15 years, but not the greatest of years. So sometimes even when we get our prayers answered, they're answered according to God's will, because even our will can fit into God's. Even what we desire, God may give us, but we should always try to align ourselves better with what God really wanted. And the early church prayed for Peter's release, and God sent an angel to set him free from prison. And the funny thing is they didn't have enough faith to believe that the prayers would even be answered, so they're still having a prayer meeting. They're still praying, and along comes a girl, and she answers the door, and there's Peter, and he's like, can I come in? And she shuts the door, slams it in his face, and runs off back to the adults who are all praying and says, hey, you don't have to keep praying, because Peter, he's just at the door. And they tell her, are you out of your mind? Like, he's in prison. He's still there. We haven't finished praying yet. God answers the prayer almost instantaneously with a little bit of humor. And so we should have faith-filled prayers. When you offer a prayer, we should pray with faith that God is actually going to answer it, especially if it's according to his will. So why then? That was my intro. Getting to the point. Why do some prayers get answered and others do not? I would offer that besides the obvious sin, it hinders our prayers, and a demonstrated lack of faith, which hinders our prayers, the greatest reason for prayers not being answered according to our own desires is because they don't align with God's nature. Not just God's desire, but his very nature, who God is at a core level, at an attribute level. So whether our prayers are rejected because of misalignment with God's sovereign will, they just don't fit with what God wants to do, whether they are denied because of asking God to change his immutable nature, God, stop judging me. Stop judging them. Stop executing justice. That's asking God to change his nature, and God will not do that for all of our praying. Whether they are deferred because the spirit, our spirit specifically, is not aligned with God's, we're not at peace with the answer we're about to get. We're not happy with no. We're not happy with wait. We're not happy with later. Anybody who's had kids understands this. When I say maybe, my daughters usually go, that's a no. And it oftentimes is no, but every once in a while, there's a little hope that has to be left in there that maybe actually turns to yes. And so it's a thing that with God, we're just children. We're his children. That's why we pray our Heavenly Father. And we ask him for things, and sometimes he says maybe, to see what our response is. Is our spirit aligned with his spirit? Are we willing to accept that? Are we contented with the outcome, no matter what the cost? Prayers that do not match with God's nature reveal that we lack a proper familiarity and even intimacy with our own God. We say he's our God, and we pray to him, but we don't understand him. It's like a husband who doesn't know the right gift to get his wife. Any men want to cop to that? Go around for Christmas, you get her a nice sweater she doesn't wear, she doesn't like it. She's too proud to return it and get something she actually does want to wear. Am I the only one? You're all going to hold me. All right, so she's nudging. All right, I've done it before, you've done it before, I'm sure. And ladies, I can't let you off the hook. So wife, did you ever get your husband something for Father's Day that he really didn't want? Just, wasn't quite the treat that he wanted?
we just don't quite understand the spouse that we've been married to for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. We get surprised that, oh, you didn't really like that for all these 40 years? I didn't know that. It happens. And it's because we don't quite understand each other and we're still figuring that out. And that's okay. God says, come, let us reason together. Come, let us talk. Come, let us pray. Come and join with me and we will learn one another. We will understand us better. And so offering up inappropriate prayers really reveals our lack of proper interest in what actually pleases God. What pleases God? Our desires simply do not fit His desires. And until they do, empty prayers will only lead to disappointment. So if you've ever prayed a prayer and you've been disappointed on the other side, I would suggest that maybe it's because you had an empty prayer to begin with. You just didn't go to God with God's desires in mind. You went with your desires in mind. But every prayer that draws us closer to God's nature will be answered with the revelation of God's direction for our lives. Somebody emailed me just this week asking for prayer in the bulletin that we'll be praying out of a little bit later. And in that, they asked for some guidance and they just wanted God's direction in life, God's will for their lives. And that's a great prayer to have. As long as we're obeying God's revealed will, He will reveal to us more. If we pray for God's revealed will, He will give it to us. He is not some God who's hiding it from us. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to draw closer to Him. And He gives us this promise, even as the Bible promises, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So when God's answer finally does come, it illuminates our direction. It always provides clarity. It always provides a lamp unto the path that we need to take. We just need to take the next faith-filled step towards God. It's been said the challenge is not merely to pursue righteousness, but to prefer righteousness. And that's good, but I would offer that even beyond that preference, the challenge is the sincere desire for God's righteousness, even above our own self-righteous desires. When we desire God and His righteousness in our lives, no matter what, even above what would be our preferences, even no matter what it would cost us, even if it means we have to give up something that we hold dear to us. When you desire something that will cost you everything, then you will have the heart of the Savior who gave all that we might obtain Him as our intercessor. When prayers are pleaded with a conviction and not merely convenient opinion or our, you know, personal preferences, then we'll stop praying for the Father's favors. Which is, if you think about it, a lot of our prayers. Just asking God to favor us. Just give us favor. Just give us what we want. We're not asking God's heart. We're not asking for us to have more of God, for His righteousness. We're just asking for our lives to be made a little bit better. But when we do ask for God's heart, we start praying for our faithless hearts to be closer aligned, more inclined to God's faithful heart. Then we will have all the blessings that flow from it. We'll pray with such desire for His work to be done through us and even in us. Sometimes we pray those prayers. God, let me be useful. Let me be used of You to do something. But we don't want God to work in us. We don't want Him to change our nature to be more like His nature. We just want to change everybody else to be more like what we are. We are better maybe than some, and so we want them to be better like us. But we don't want to make them great like God is. We don't want ourselves to be made better. We like the way that we are, and so our prayers, unfortunately, are hindered. We're not at peace when we try to obtain our own peace and contentment by our own means and methods instead of allowing God to do His work in us. So only when we have aligned our will with the will of God are our prayers really going to be ever answered in the way that we pray them. Otherwise, we're going to hear a lot of no's. We're going to hear a lot of maybes. We're going to hear a lot of laters. But we're not going to hear that yes, and we're not going to get that immediate affirmation from God. Prayers inclined to our Father's will are the surest way to have our prayers answered and always in the affirmative. Did you know you can pray and always get yes as your answer? It's just really hard to do because you have to really know who God is. You have to know what His will is. That means you have to stay in His book. You have to be listening to what He's telling you. You have to be listening to that still small voice that's always talking at you. And then you have to be constantly praying to be aligned with it. And so even if it's a delay for God's timing, we can still have yes just a little later. Sometimes that's what my answer to my girls is. They ask, can I have a popsicle? Can I have some ice cream? Can I have this? Can I have that? And the answer is yes. But when I'm finished mowing, then we can both have ice cream together. It's a wonderful thing to enjoy those special things. And God wants us to also enjoy the special moments of life. And sometimes it's a yes, just later. when God's ready. It's His timing. I cannot say, "Thy will be done," if I am questioning, resentful, or disobedient to His will for me. We have that model prayer, but I can't really pray that prayer unless I am 100% surrendered to whatever Thy will be done. If we pray, "Thine is the kingdom," submitting ourselves to His sovereignty, then our Father, which art in heaven, becomes a very obvious way which we can end our prayers, with an amen, which is to say, "Let it be so." Or a better way of saying that is, "No matter the cost." If you can pray your prayer, "Thine is thy kingdom," and "Our Father, which art in heaven," relational, submissive, giving it all to God, and saying, no matter what it costs me, everything on the altar, I surrender all, as we often have as an invitation. If we pray that prayer and we genuinely mean it, then why would God not give us our desires? Because our desires are His. His will is then ours. So I'll say it again. The challenge is the sincere desire for God's righteousness, even above our own self-righteous desires. And Jesus best demonstrated this through His prayer for God's righteousness and only God's glory, when He prayed with great sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. The anguish with which He desired the Father's will be revealed was the same submission that we're supposed to have when we accept God's will for our lives, no matter the cost. It was going to cost Jesus something. It was going to cost Jesus everything. And yet He gladly, with full surrender, submitted to the will of His Father. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He prayed, "Thy will be done." And God answered his prayer, not with removal, but with, "Yes, my will be done." And this was always the will of God. This was always God's way, that God would be slain, that Jesus Christ would come, He would die, and He would be buried, and He would be resurrected again, and He would sit on the throne of intercession. He wouldn't be able to do that if it weren't for His death. And so this cup of suffering was not removed from Him, but He bore the full weight of it. And so this naturally brings us to questions about God's will. What is God's will for my life? What are prayers that are aligned with the Father's will? How can I pray the Father's will be done in my life? What are the prayers that submit to the filling of cup of even potential grief? "Lord, here's my cup. Fill it up." Or as pastors taught, you know, don't just grab a cup, grab a whole bucket. Grab a 5-gallon bucket, get the biggest thing you can, and say, "God, fill it up." But what if that was filled with grief? Even as Jeremiah's life was filled with grief, would we still pray, "God, thy will be done"? So sometimes we have grief in our life, and we pray, "God, take the grief away. I don't want that cup. Take this cup, remove it from me." And if God would not answer that prayer even for Jesus, because it was offered with that same caveat of, "But nevertheless, thy will be done," are we praying that same thing, or are we withholding that last line? Are we withholding and saying, "No, I want my cup gone. Take my cup, Lord"? Or do we say, "Lord, take my cup, but only if it's your will," and resign yourself that even if it's not God's will to take the cup, He will give you grace sufficient to bear it? So instead of offering just a model of prayer, I thought I might offer you some specifics, some examples, some practicals. I've got kids, and as I try to teach them to pray, sometimes you get into those rote prayers. Even as I talked about Reverend Jacob, he offered up his rote prayer, just opened up the prayer book and started reading out of the prayer book. And then the actual one that moved people wasn't the rote prayer, but it was the heartfelt prayer. It was the meaningful prayer. It was the willful prayer of God, and God answered that prayer. So instead of "be with all the people all around, be with all our missionaries, bless them, God, bless all the people, help them, or help me do what's right," right? Just a simple prayers like that. "Give me a good night's sleep," right? We try to teach them, of course, don't just pray for yourself. Don't be selfish in your prayers. Pray for other people. Maybe ask for your sister's prayer that she would also be having a good night's sleep. Maybe daddy and mommy would have a good night's sleep. Maybe grandma, maybe the pastor, maybe other people in your class would have a good night's sleep too. But even those, are those God's will, right? Are we really getting to the heart of the matter? Or are those really just superficial? And for kids, superficial prayers are great. It gets them in the mood of just talking to God. It's just having a conversation with your best friend. But as adults, we should have that conversation with our best friend and get a little bit more intimate with our best friend, get a little bit more understanding and desirous of God's will for our lives. So try these more specific prayers. These are all willful prayers. These are all prayers that align with God's will for your life, no matter what circumstance you're in. "God, help me stop overthinking everything. God, give me patience for what awaits me. God, help me let go of the worries that are wearing me down. God, protect my heart from things that are not good for my spirit. God, give me courage to face what I've been avoiding. God, remove what doesn't help me grow closer to you. God, show me how to overcome the obstacles that you don't wish to remove. God, lead me in a way that brings me closer to you every day. God, strengthen me to keep going, even when it's tough and I feel like giving up. God, quiet the world's noises in my head that shout over that still, small voice. God, make space in my heart for what you're preparing for me to do next. God, give me the heart to forgive those who have let me down. God, remind me of those who I've let down and grant me opportunity to do right. God, give me the strength to walk away from the unrighteous relationships. God, open my eyes to the everyday blessings I've been taken for granting. God, let me be content with the little bit of path you've revealed. And God, strengthen my trust in your way even when I can't see it all from here. Most of our life, we can't see it all from where we are. But when we enter the throne room, we don't have to. We can just ask God for contentment. So prayers offered in faith, filled with the will of God, are more impactful and more immediately answered in the affirmative than our misguided prayers and our presumptuous petitions. James 4:13 talks about this. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and yet get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Have a game plan and then give it to God. You know, it's been said, write your plans in pencil and give God the eraser. I would offer, give God the pen and let him make it permanent on your life. Just let his will be your life. Know the will of God, then pray the will of God for your life. Give your life to God's will. College students, and maybe we can blame the college, the Bible colleges, or you know, good intending people who preach this, but they will say, you know, I'm trying to find God's will for my life. The Bible is full of explanation of what exactly God's will for everybody's life is. It's to glorify God first and foremost. It's to reach lost sinners second. Our lives are not a mystery to have to be figured out. What you might do for your career, yeah, that might be a little bit of a mystery to you. God probably doesn't care so much what you do with your life as long as it's righteous. That's been something that's been described multiple times. Even Luther, when confronted after somebody read all of his works, he said, well, preacher, what should I do? I'm a cobbler. I want to surrender my life to God. What should I do? And he said, well, do you make good shoes? And he says, well, I do the best I can. He said, well, then go forth and make the best shoes you possibly can. The Christian shouldn't just be the Christian who's not working. He's not diligently doing all the things he can. So whether you're a nurse, you're a AC repairman, you're a software guy, you're an engineer, you're a stay-at-home mom, you're retired, do it to the best of your ability. That's not the important stuff of life, though. Those are the means to the end. The objective that God has for us is to live a faith-filled life, a life where our petitions are always aligning with the will of God. So if it's the will of God that I hang that business up, if it's the will of God that I go and pursue something different, then so be it, no matter the cost. Know the will of God, then pray the will of God for your life. It's not what is God's will for my life, but my life for God's will. So then we come to our conclusion, Genesis chapter 32. You can turn there. If you like, we'll read a couple verses here. I want to offer you first prayer and Mannheim. I keep saying Mannheim because it's, you know, Mannheim, Germany. It's Mahanaim, I think is how we'd say that. It means basically two camps or two groups. And Jacob is here. He has been spending time in the wilderness area. He's been with Laban in the region of his kinmen. And he's now returning to Canaan land. He's on the east bank of the Jordan River, and he's crossing into that promised land, the land that he had left, the land he belonged in. And this has been offered up by John Cato and Charles Spurgeon as being the first prayer of the Bible. And so it is also fitting that the first prayer of Congress by Reverend Jacob, this is the first prayer in Mahanaim by the shepherd Jacob. So two Jacobs offering their first prayer. So if I had a subtitle for this, it would be Jacob's Prayer. And this is a model prayer that we find in the Old Testament. It's the first model prayer where you can kind of follow the pattern in which Jacob prayed, and it will lead you in a proper prayer towards God. It'll be a prayer in alignment with God's will. even as the model prayer that Jesus offered in the New Testament is also a prayer that aligns with God's will. So just as a little context here, in chapter 32, Jacob is preparing to enter into Canaan land, and then at the end of chapter 32, he wrestles with the angel of God, and of course he spends all night long on the east side of Jordan. His family's already crossed over. The other two camps of people that has already been sent over. He's even sent over gifts to try and appease Esau. And now he's on the east side, and he wrestles all night long with a man, or who he thinks is a man, and turns out to be the angel of God. And this angel of God realizes that he's not going to prevail against Jacob. He was going to continue to fight all night long, no matter what. He was going to do whatever it cost to win, to whatever it costs to be blessed. And finally, the angel touches Jacob, and in that moment, the simple touch of that angel caused his leg to wither, and it tells us that this was not some sort of dream, this was not a vision like Jacob's ladder was. This is an actual real event, and even was commemorated by Israelites, and that they would not eat of the I think it was the right leg, if I have it right. It was the right leg. They would not eat of that particular part of the sinew of the flesh of an animal when they would sacrifice it, just in honor of Jacob. And so this is a real event, and he wrestled with God, wrestled with the angel of God. And God did bless him and gave him even a new name. And so in the beginning first verses, you have verses 1 through 8, where you have an anxious approach. And for you teachers, these are all letters A through H. So we have an anxious approach where Jacob fears Esau coming and just describes those events and what he did in order to prepare for that. And then we have the prayer itself, or bold begging, letter B, from verses 9 through 12, and we'll read that here in a second. And then we have letter C, careful consolation. Here he arranges for gifts for Esau, and then determined duel that followed where Jacob wrestles with the angel. And then that turns to chapter 33, which is the continuation of the passage, and he's already offered this prayer. It was nestled right there between the anxious approach and the determined duel. It was right in there. He offers up this prayer, and his prayer is answered. And it's answered in the affirmative, and it's answered almost immediately the very next morning. It is answered as even he goes on in letter E with an earnest encounter, verses 1 through 7 of chapter 33. And then he meets with his brother, and he bows down before him 7 times. He kind of makes approach, and as he approaches, he continuously bows and offers gifts and demonstrates his willingness to serve his elder brother. And all of this fear that, of course, he had was unmerited. It was unwarranted. It wasn't necessary. It was really just his guilty conscience. God had already prepared a path for him. God had already promised a path to him, and he was just in fear, even though the inevitable faith-filled life was in front of him. And so he has a friendly fellowship with his brother. He hugs him, he kisses, they weep together, they even offer tears together. And there's a reunion between the two of them. And then they say the gentle goodbyes. And finally, he comes to the very end of the chapter, and he offers up in verse 20, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohim. I'm sorry, my Bible has this pronunciation key, but it actually messes me up. Let me find the where it's written out without pronunciation keys. I don't have it there. Elohizrael, I guess is how we'll say it. And it basically means the mighty strength of the God of Israel. And so the mighty Israel of God, that is the description that he gives there. But he erects this altar, and he offers prayer there. He offers sacrifice there. And this is that holy homecoming where he finally gets to the place where he belonged. He finally arrives home, and he's in the place where he offers prayer. But let us go back to chapter 32, and let's just read this bold begging that he offers in a model form of prayer of the Old Testament in verses 9 through 12. He offers his petitions to God, a desired outcome, all while drawing on a certain hope, a hope in God's revealed will for Jacob's life. Verse 9, it says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And then the passage continues on. That's the end of his prayer. And he moves on with
having offered a prayer, going back to, now I'll do what I can. He offered a prayer in faith that God would do something. God had already promised, and perhaps he was reminding God of his promises, or maybe he was just encouraging himself with the promises of God. I'll leave that to you to determine from his prayer. But the first thing we want to take note here is that Jacob invokes God's identity and establishes his relationship with him. He recounts the titles of God. O God of my father Abraham and God of father Isaac, the Lord. It's a covenant relationship. The relationship and the covenant that was promised to Abraham, the relationship that was promised to his father Isaac, and even how he describes him in submission as Lord. He submits himself under the lordship of God. He recognizes the sovereignty of God, the attribute of God. He understands who his God is. He is Lord. He is sovereign over all the affairs of life. And so he comes boldly to him, even while the threats are looming on the horizon of Esau and the band that he's bringing with 400 men, and he doesn't know what these 400 men will do. They're all choice men. Now, of course, back then, in this sort of time and culture, when you went to meet somebody, the more honorable thing to do was, if the person you were meeting was very honorable, let's say it was the Prime Minister of England meeting the President of the United States, then there would be grand regalia. There would be a certain measure of, you know, horses and chariots and the presentation of arms and of music, and all these people and all these events would come forth. And so he's bringing Esau all of these men, but these are all men. These are warrior men. These are strong men. These are men that at a moment's notice would go to battle. So, of course, from Jacob's perspective, he's thinking maybe he is planning to go to battle, but Jacob is actually being honored. He's being honored with 400 men coming to demonstrate their joy that their brother is returning to the land of promise, and that even there's enough room for the two of them, that there's enough room for Esau and Jacob, even in the covenants of God. And so Jacob calls on the identity, and that's why we oftentimes pray even as Jesus prayed in the garden, O my Father. We draw on the identity of our God and the relationship that we have to our God. Secondly, Jacob acknowledges God's past commands and promises. He remembers the instructions already revealed in which he is actively obeying without hesitation. He says there, return unto thy country and to thy kindred. That was a command of God. He was already obeying the commands of God. When we offer up our prayers, are we already obeying what God has already told us to do? Are we actively doing that? Or are we resting on, well, I used to serve you, God. I used to do these things for you, God. I know what to do, but I'm not doing them now. But I did do them once. Or are we actively pursuing what God has already revealed to us to do? If we are, we acknowledge that. God, you told me to do a thing. I did a thing. In other words, God, I'm obedient to your word. And if I'm obedient to your word, you promise to give me more revelation. You promise to give me more of your word. So give me what I ask. I want more of your word. And so then he draws on the promise of God, I will deal well with thee. God promises to deal well with his children. And so we should likewise do the same. I'm realizing that clock is right, and I'm already over. So I had an alarm set, give me a little bit of notice. I'll just read the bullet points, then we'll get into prayer time. Jacob confesses by self-assessment his own unworthiness, and Jacob states his desire with a specific request, deliver me, I pray thee. And so whether we're asking for petitions of protection or for things that we need, our resources, God wants to hear those specific things, those specific prayers. And lastly, Jacob repeats God's covenant of promise, and so he reminds God once again, perhaps for his own edification, for his own building up in his prayer life, God, you promised to do this, now please do it. And so when we offer our prayers, let us do the same thing. Let's call upon God, reflect upon who our God is to us, admit our own unworthiness before our God. We're just but sinners before our God, but he invites us to boldly come to him, begging, offering our petitions, our requests, our provisions for righteousness, for deliverance, for whatever we need in life. And then God will affirm it. And if we do so with the affirmation that it be in God's will, God will do it. So let us go ahead and take a moment here to pull out our prayer bulletins, and we will have a time of prayer requests. A couple here that I want to highlight for you. New addition, Heather Bjork is on here. Her friend is battling depression and substance abuse, and so she just asked that you pray for her friend. She didn't want to mention the friend's name, so just pray for that unspoken friend.
Pray for Toni Boyd. She still has her checkup for the heart valve on October 14th. Is that correct? So just sort of a preliminary assessment. And so be praying for her. I'm sure she's nervous about that. Pray for, let's see, got a couple of others here. There is a praise on the pregnancies, line 90. Edith Gail Gayoso was born, and she is healthy, and mother are doing well, so that's a praise for the Gayoso family. Gabe added his mother, Debbie, is having an upcoming cataract surgery in the coming weeks, so be praying for her that would be successful. Joe Boyd was deployed to the Middle East, or has gotten papers anyway to be deployed to the Middle East, so keep our military, and especially those that we know, and our own church family, Joe Boyd, in your prayers. Continue to pray for the LaRues. They're going to be traveling back this week. They were taking a little bit of vacation. Tyler's strength is continuing to improve, but keep them in your prayers even as they travel. And that's all the ones that I needed to sort of highlight here. Are there any that need to be crossed out? Let's start there. Anybody to be removed? Just give me the number. All right, then let's go ahead and just start from over here. Anybody have a prayer request to add or modifications?
I added it this afternoon, but my dad on October 14th, he's going in for knee replacement surgery. Should be number 54.
Okay, thank you. So number 54, Colin Helton's dad, Daryl, is going to have knee replacement surgery. That's another addition. Anybody else? The hurry up and waits of life. So pray for Brother Flores and the pacemaker that would get expedited. I know that's frustrating to him.
Number 52, my brother had a second stroke. And he's had to be in rehab. And also a prayer for my sister-in-law and my nephew, because right now it's time to get the groundwork and get the wheat crop in.
Yeah, so that's Brother Steve Hall's brother had another stroke and is currently in rehab. Meanwhile, his wife, his sister-in-law, is having to take care of the farm all by herself and shorthanded. Okay, so and his nephew, they'd have some extra help from the community and get that taken care of. Anybody else? All right, let's go ahead and have a time of prayer here. Brother Colin, will you start us off in a prayer? And then Brother Greg Woodcock, will you close us out?